Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And do remember that that would be long after he passed the age where he would be able physically to bear children, and yet he would be given a son. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now I want you to look into Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. And I think as we approach the 50th anniversary of New Hope Baptist Church, that we shall bring forth some of those solid truths that we have found to be so blessed to us over the years, and the essential importance of the one to which we consider today. In Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, I begin with a quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote, Works are not taken into consideration when the question respects justification. But true faith will no more fail to produce them than the sun cease to give light. But it is not on account of works that God justifies us. And we're going to find that as we study. We are on Wednesday evening studying the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord willing, this Wednesday, the work of the Holy Spirit in the new creation. But it is not what the Holy Spirit does in us that justifies us. It's not our state and condition before God that is a matter of justification. It is our status before Him that becomes a matter of justification. Justification is not what God does in us. It is what God does for us in Christ. The esteemed apostle Paul here has been proving that God justifies sinners, called the ungodly, even in our passage. Accounting the very righteousness of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs who are brought into this wondrous gift of God's faith in Christ. Coming through the channel of faith and faith alone, having nothing to do with works. And there's not a greater example of justification through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ than we find in the Father of believers, in Abraham himself. Matter of fact, much, of course, in this fourth chapter of Romans has to do with the faith of Abraham. And he is the father of all who savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that every soul ever saved by God's wondrous grace is saved in the very same way Abraham was saved. Paul emphasizes that to the Galatians, which were coming under a form of works gospels. And he writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, even those who are saved by faith, even those who are of the faith of this same of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, he would go on to say, are justified. See, I better turn there. Galatians chapter 3 and in verses 6 through 9. Usually I can quote that with no problem. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, we read, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Of course, he labors the point in Romans that those who are in Christ are the true seed of Abraham and the true children of Abraham, not those who were simply born after the flesh. You'll notice the formula when you read the passage in Romans that the Apostle Paul uses, what saith the Scripture? That's the authority. That is the supreme authority upon which alone Paul is bringing forth this doctrine. You see, this is what God says. We consider the Bible the voice of God, God speaking here in his word. He who supernaturally moved the writers to record what he himself would have to be recorded. Derived from God, not from man. That's why it's so very important that we're very careful with our consideration of the word of God. So when Paul proves his doctrine, showing that justification comes by faith and no other way, without any works whatsoever added, he appeals only to the scriptures, only to the word of God, the word which will stand forever, the word which is true from beginning to end, the word which we may completely trust, the truth of God given forth, the word which so enthralled my heart as a little boy when I learned to quote the scripture and memorize and quote them. As in Psalm 100, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. We have the word of God that shall stand. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. It has stood throughout these centuries. It shall stand and never shall it be destroyed. It is God's word. The Apostle Paul in this Roman epistle doesn't deal with the fruit of faith. He doesn't deal with the works that shall surely come forth where there is a genuine saving faith until after the fifth chapter. He takes the whole of these five chapters of Romans to bring forth this doctrine. So important is it. Of justification through faith in Christ alone. So essential, so absolutely essential is the understanding of justification by faith without works. So contrary is this to human thinking that Paul takes these five chapters in Romans to expound it. And any so-called gospel that adds any other element, any other kind of human works to grace, grace only through faith only as necessary to salvation, is to be soundly condemned, and is so by the apostle. It subverts the souls of men. That's why, again, he writes to the Galatians, marveling that he who brought them the teaching of God's wonderful grace in Christ, the preaching of the very gospel that was deposited to him, given to him personally from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel, he says, let him be accursed. Even as if an angel comes from heaven and preaches something different than the gospel Christ gave Paul to preach, let him be accursed, says the apostle. So we should not marvel that so much space is used by the apostle in this epistle, and so many arguments are brought forth, argument after argument, to establish what Paul declares to be the very epistle's purpose, as he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we have this reality that those who are saved through God's grace by faith in Christ, that they possess the same faith Abraham had, the very same faith. And Abraham, of course, is called the father of all true believers. And so again, in Romans 4 and verses 1 through 3, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, we might ask, why does the Apostle Paul here call Gentile believers Abraham's children, speaking of Abraham our father, writing to the Romans? You see, Abraham was called by God before there were any Jews. There were no Jews when Abraham was called. There was no circumcision. We read in Genesis 15 this morning, Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. Circumcision was not yet. The covenant of circumcision was later in the 17th chapter. Isaac wasn't born yet. There was the promise that Abraham did not stagger at. It would be 25 years after the call from Ur of the Chaldees when Isaac would be brought into the world. And there would be over four centuries before the law would be given to Israel through Moses. You see, it's very important when Abram was called. And the initial call of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, who was before a sinner. Abraham was a sinner. Abraham was ungodly. Abraham was raised in a land of idolatry. Obviously, he was an idolater. Sometimes we get the idea, well, there are some who have so horrendous sins that surely they can't be saved. But it's a wonderful thing that God cleanses from all sin, no matter how big, no matter how small. I marvel, just a side note, not chasing a rabbit, but a side note, that reading through Genesis yesterday, I marvel when I get to a passage like where the brothers of Joseph are ready to kill him, but for the intercession of the intervention of Reuben. I go to the very next chapter in Genesis, and Judah, the very one through whom Christ will come, seeks out a prostitute. It's astounding. It's absolutely astounding. When the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the only exception is Jesus Christ. The only exception is the Son of God. You and I were born into this world defiled, sinners, unclean. And were it not for the divine restraints that God brought about, if he gave us some loving parents who really disciplined us in the right way, and he gave us to realize that if we're going to break law, we're going to suffer for it. If these things, they were at one time, of course, in our nation, you remember. These divine restraints were not there. It's incredible what we would have done. Incredible the depths of depravity we would have manifested. But it was still in us. It was still in us. Abram was a sinner. And yet, God called him. God chose him. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was before an idolater. He lived in a family of idolaters. And yet, he was included, given a promise that through him God's blessing of salvation would come. Not only would it come through him, it would be extended to the whole world, that is, to every nation. Every nation. In Genesis 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All nations, all families of the earth, blessed. That's the blessing that would come through Abraham. That's the blessing over against the curse that came in the first chapters of Genesis. That's the blessing that would come, as we know, through his seed, singular, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason God changed his name from the High Father Abram to the Father of all nations, as Paul mentions in Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He is, if you please, the pattern, the example, the primary type. That's the meaning of the word prototype. If you ever read commentaries and you find the word prototype, that's what it means. He's the primary example. The primary example of all who would ever truly be saved by God's grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, who alone brings salvation, through whom alone the true children of Abraham would be brought into the promise of salvation, made sharp distinction between the Jews, who were only outward, physical, the physical seed of Abraham, and those among them who were truly Abraham's children. This was not something done only by Paul. The Lord himself would say to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would believe me. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And he says unto them that horrendous thing, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And yet there were, of course, and there still remains among the Jewish people, a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant that God saves, and there were so in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Zacchaeus? Come down, today I must abide at thy house. He saved him, he said, because he also is a son of Abraham. He was in that promise, that election of grace. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's in, of course, Luke chapter 19. Now, to say that Abraham was the prototype of all true believers is not to say that he was the first one saved. He wasn't. He was the first one to whom this matter of justification or accounting righteous was spoken of. And in him, the way sinners are brought to God is made known. He wasn't saved by being born into a believing family. He was in a family of idolaters. He was in a land of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. He was born in sin. He came just like the rest of us in physical descent from Adam, whose sin was both imputed to us and imparted to us. We inherited his nature. Thus, by nature, Abraham would be included in what we've already said, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what does the Apostle Paul write here in Romans 4? That he had nothing pertaining to the flesh. Nothing. He had nothing above anybody else in this world pertaining to the flesh. But the first mention of justification, of course, as we have stated in Scripture, is in regard to Abraham. And it's through faith. Not through his righteousness, not through his works, not through what he did, but through faith. Faith only. No kind of works whatsoever, as in verses 2 and 3. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And the promise, he believed in complete trust in God. Total confidence was a renewing. It was a renewing of the promised blessing of salvation that must come through his descendants, as already we quoted from Genesis 12, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And from Genesis chapter 15, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And again, the authority the Apostle Paul brings is what saith the Scripture. In essence, what does God say? This is His word. What saith the Scripture? And indeed, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, it is called the word of the Lord. The word of Jehovah. This is what God says. What then does God say as to the way He justifies sinners? As the way He declares the unrighteous and the ungodly righteous in His sight, accounting them righteous who have none in themselves whatsoever. Well, it's the same way that God justifies Abraham. The very same way God justifies Abraham is the way He justifies all who are brought to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, so they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "And thee shall all nations be blessed." They then which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The same blessing that he had is the same blessing all who are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. The same blessing they have. Justification comes through one means only, no other. No other means. No other. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In Isaiah chapter 51, God says He called Abraham alone. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't call anybody else. He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that faith alone that came out of God's sovereign call, that was based upon His purpose of electing grace, had absolutely no regard to circumcision, which was not yet, to law obedience, the law had not yet been given, to ceremonies of any kind, or the experience of works of any kind whatsoever. Had that been so, Abraham would have had some place to boast. He would have, as Paul says in the verse 2 of this chapter 4 of Romans, he would have had something to glory in. He could have taken some credit, even if small, in something he did, even if it was exercising his so-called free will. He could have had somewhere to boast, but he didn't. He had nowhere to boast. And having no place to glory, save in God and God alone, nowhere else, Paul shows Abraham to be a prime example of what he is asserting, that justification is through faith in Christ alone, no other way. You see, God is indebted to no man. God owes no man anything whatsoever. Nothing. And when He gives His gift of grace and salvation, it's apart from any human work whatsoever. We can bring nothing. We don't have anything to bring. Nothing. Works can in no way be added to the gift of faith for salvation. Because faith and works cannot in the least be mixed together. Not the least work, not the least thing that proceeds from a human being by nature can add to God's salvation. If by grace, then it is no more of works, Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, as the apostle writes in the 11th chapter of this epistle in verse 6. So, the crucial question, what does it mean for faith to be counted for righteousness? That's the central question here, isn't it? What does it mean for faith to be counted for righteousness? He writes in verses 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That word in verse 4, reckoned. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That word in verse 4, in verse 5, translated counted, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's the same Greek word. It's the same Greek word. In verse 6, the word is translated imputeth, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. All the same Greek word. God imputes, counts, reckons righteousness to those who do not work for it, but who possess the faith here spoken of in verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that word, impute, that word is a bookkeeping term that's used. And of course, there's a very simple illustration that can be used. It's just like having a bank account. If somebody gives you some money and they put that into your bank account, you didn't work for it. It was a gift. But it's counted as whose? Yours. It's imputed to you. No matter who puts it into the account, if it goes into your account, it's imputed to you. It's yours. Whether you earned it or whether it was a gift given to you, whatever's in your account is yours. But that must be put into your account. It must be put on your account in order for it to be accounted yours. So it is with the imputation of righteousness. Righteousness, not partially. Righteousness in full. Not imperfect righteousness, perfect righteousness is placed to your account on God's ledger in heaven, if you please, when you quit trying to earn it. And you come as a sinner, defiled, ungodly, needy, and you trust only in Christ, crucified. You look only to him, his death, his resurrection. You trust only in him. You give up all thought of any merit whatsoever, and you trust then God puts to your account the very righteousness of his Son. A perfect righteousness. Freely. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This righteousness alone that is acceptable to God, is by him put to the account of the believer by faith only. You see, this is the basis upon which God justifies a sinner, declaring that they possess a righteousness that meets his standard. Being justified by faith, Paul opens the fifth chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, pay attention. This is not saying that faith is a substitute for righteousness. It's not because of faith. It's not on the basis of faith that God accepts a believer. It's by or through faith. It's by the means of faith by which God imputes righteousness. Faith is not the grounds of salvation. Faith is only the channel by which this righteousness comes, is given, is imputed. It is that there must be an object. And the object of this faith is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Faith is but the empty hand, has nothing to bring. The empty hand that takes the gift of God. The acceptance of the cross as the only place where the debt of sin is completely paid and canceled. The looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the one whose righteousness God accepts. Had the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, he said, no, I'm not going to the cross. He was still absolutely perfectly righteous. He laid down his life of his own volition. But in doing so, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Constituted sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He who is the Lord, our righteousness, provides his own righteousness for us through the cross. Then through faith, and the Father accepts that and accounts us as righteous as his Son. An incredible thing. That's an absolutely incredible thing. The moment the sinner, the one who is ungodly, the sinner, the moment the sinner believes in Jesus Christ, then he or she is no longer ungodly. Robert Haldane. They are ungodly till they believe. But in the moment that they receive the gift of faith, they are thereby united to the Savior and are instantly invested with the robe of righteousness and also partake according to the measure of their faith of all those other graces that are received out of his fullness. They then pass from death to life, a transition in which there is no medium. They're turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. For till then, being without Christ, they are the children of the devil. When one is brought to Christ, God accounts them righteous, because the righteousness of his Son has been imputed to them, put to their account on their ledger. The reckoning, the accounting, the imputing of the righteousness of Christ to the believer's account through faith alone is the very reckoning of the righteousness of Christ to them. It's the righteousness of Christ, given as a divine gift, never as a reward earned. The gift of God's grace alone. It's not a righteousness worked for, it's a righteousness that only comes through faith, by faith alone. It's the righteousness that comes by a great exchange that takes place only through the cross of Christ, by what he has done for us in our place as our substitute, as the one eternal sacrifice God accepts for our sins and then justifies through this wondrous gift of faith in Christ that he gives. Through faith in Christ alone. By the empty hand that comes and can say with Top Lady, nothing, nothing in my hand do I bring. Simply to thy cross do I cling. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It's a glorious reality that the Son of God was willing, out of a love that expands beyond what we could possibly fully comprehend, the giving of himself, the offering of himself in the place of sinners, the bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Yeah. We were dead in Adam's transgression that was imputed to us. But we also were made conscious of our sinfulness through the acts of sin. And horrendous. Horrendous when God does a work in us and he begins to open our hearts to the awful reality of what sin is and what it has done, not simply to us, but our relationship to him. And he shows us the way by his word. And can say to us, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. All of them forgiven. All of them. Put away in God's judicial sight as far as the east is from the west. All of them. And the things we are now ashamed of. And there's no child of God, I'm convinced, that's not now ashamed of what they were. But it's all past. You become reckoned dead with Christ. Be alive in him and alive toward God with that awful barrier of sin removed. Isn't that a glorious reality? That he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Holy One of God. The one who never had sin in thought, word, or deed, took our sins. Paid the price we owed to God's justice. Bore the brunt of all the wrath of God in our place for our sins. And then God gives us the righteousness of his Son, accepts us in the Beloved, saves us by his grace. Should there be a day we ever forget this? That he has saved me, called me with an holy calling, not according to my works, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and made known to us in that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And we've been brought to look to and trust only in him. Abraham was justified through faith alone. Every sinner who's ever been justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, that's what it is. It's a judicial declaration that this one is not simply innocent, righteous before God. Every sinner who's justified is justified in the exact same way. There is no other way. The righteousness of Christ has been accounted theirs, put into their account, put on their ledger. Though they didn't work for it, though they could never work for it, it could never be earned, ever. So again, to quote Martin Luther, and I think it's Martin Luther who gave a good description of saving faith. He called it the self-despairing trust in Christ. The self-despairing trust in Christ. We have nothing to bring. Someone else has termed it the self-abandoned trust in Christ. Good descriptions. Martin Luther wrote again, works are not taken into consideration when the question respects justification. But true faith will no more fail to produce them than the sun cease to give light. But it is not on account of works that God justifies us. Whether Old or New Testament times, Jew or Greek, male or female, black or white, God declares those righteous in his sight who have by his free grace the righteousness of Christ imputed to their account through faith only, in Christ alone. You see, come to the realization and acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you transgressed against the God of all glory, that you're bankrupt, you don't have a thing to bring to him, empty. Seek God's mercy in Christ alone, because he died in the place of sinners. Come and cry, Lord, I'm a sinner. It must be for me you died. I'm a sinner. I'm defiled. I'm lost. I'm guilty. I'm desperately needy. But I look to your son. I look to him whom you sent to save sinners. And trust him alone. And it ever remains. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God bless the ministry of his holy word.